We thought a bit, we spent a bit of time thinking about these four questions on our own. What is the one thing most precious to you? What is the one thing you are most proud of? What is the one thing you want the most? And have you ever given up one thing in order to gain another thing? Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. I didn't have time to print this out this time. And if you don't, I'll read it out for you. So Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'll read from verse 2 to verse 11. This is Paul writing to a church in the city of Philippi in Asia Minor, I think, in what is now Turkey. And he writes to them saying, verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay, what do we see here from Paul? So Paul, if we were to ask these questions of Paul, what would Paul say? Or rather, there's two Pauls here. There's a past Paul and a present Paul. There was an old Paul and a new Paul. There was a Paul from before and a Paul from afterwards. So let's think first about the Paul from before. What things would have mattered to him and to those he's talking about? So actually, maybe it's a little bit confusing. In verse 2, he talks about the dogs. The dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Who is he talking about? Well, to give some context, he's talking about these false teachers who are going around to the different Christian churches and telling non-Jewish believers, so those are believers who are not Jews, that they had to get circumcised. Now, what's circumcision? It's a bit, let's just say, a bit hard to describe, really, from the front, isn't it? Well, if you're, what is it? It's the cutting off of skin from the bit of your body that if you're a guy, you really don't want anything to get cut off from, all right? If you're a guy, it's probably the most kind of private and painful place you can imagine, right? That's what circumcision is. So why did people get circumcised? Well, it's because a long time ago, God told a guy called Abraham, not me, to get circumcised and to circumcise his children. And this is going to mark out the people of Israel as special to the Lord. And as a way of telling them about the special line. Why? Because guys use that bit to make babies, right? And so it was about the preservation of this special people for God's use. And about the Messiah who was to come, right? A bit more on that later. But now Jesus had already come. So Jesus, the Messiah, had come. And he'd accomplished salvation for people. And the gospel that you can be saved and be right with God and live in a relationship with God from now into eternity, this was no longer just belonging to the Jews. This message had gone out to the whole world, to those who were not Jews, and so to those people who were not circumcised. And Paul had gone out, Paul especially, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, the messenger to the nations, to tell them that the gospel had now gone to everyone. And they just had to believe and have faith in Jesus. No need for circumcision. That was done. Circumcision was finished in Christ. But now there were these other teachers, these Jewish false teachers, who had gone out and told Christians, oh yes, Jesus is wonderful. Yes, you can trust in him. That's great. He's the Messiah. But if you really want to be saved, you also need to be circumcised. And these teachers are the ones that Paul in verse 2 says are called the dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. And instead he says, no, they're telling you to get circumcised. But what's true is that we are already the circumcision. We're already the people who have been cut off for God's special use. We worship the Spirit of God. We worship by the Spirit of God. And we worship Jesus Christ. And we put no confidence in the flesh. What does he mean by that? He means we don't put any confidence in the things that we do. Rather, we only have confidence in Christ by faith. Okay, and then he compares himself with these false teachers. He says, look, if they want to boast and brag about being confident in kind of circumcision and being a Jew and all that, I've done that. I've been there and done that. And I was better than them in all these ways. But he's kind of boasting here by saying everything they think matters, I've already done that. And in fact, those are the things that old Paul cared about. Those are the answers to these questions that old Paul would have given. So let's have a look at verse 5. Paul says, what about circumcision? Circumcised on the eighth day. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like God told Abraham to do for all the Israelites. So maybe Paul would have boasted in his circumcision, in his faith, in his religion. Or maybe in the next he says, okay, I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. So here he's saying, okay, I could boast about my people. Maybe the most precious thing to me was the fact that I was an Israelite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. Maybe that's something that was in your mind when you thought about this. Your people, your group. Perhaps the fact that you're part of the Chinese people, or an Australian citizen, or even what social group you're a part of, or your family even, right? When Paul talks about these things, he's talking about his tribe, his family. Maybe those things are the things that are most precious to you. Well, they were most precious to Paul, to old Paul. What else does Paul say? He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. So who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were people who really kept the law and didn't just keep the law of Moses, they added all these extra stuff to make sure they were always keeping the law, so that there'll be no risk of breaking it. That's what they were trying to do. Or he says, again, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I was blameless when it came to following these strict codes. So again, maybe that's something that old Paul was most proud of. Or maybe that's something we are most proud of. Our morals. Whether we're good people, good Christians, good Christian children, good Christian adults. Our manners, oh, we're really well-mannered, people really like us. We always say please, we always say thank you. Maybe that's what you're proud of. Your behavior, your honesty, your integrity, your hardworkingness. Maybe your obedience to your parents. Maybe you're a really obedient kid. Or maybe you're really good at study. All these things, your behavior, maybe that's what you're proud of. That was what old Paul was proud of. Or he talks about his zeal, his passion. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I went out and did things. I didn't sit on my bum in the office and not think about doing great things for God. Paul here was going out there in the field, arresting Christians, bringing them to deliver them for judgment, for jail and death. Why? Because he was passionate. He had zeal. Maybe that's something that we also relate to. Maybe we have ambition. I don't know what your ambition is. Maybe your ambition is to... Well, I guess everyone here is in year 7 already. Maybe your ambition in year 6 was to go to a particular high school. And maybe now that you're in high school, your ambition is to get certain grades and then to do well in the HSC and then go to uni, get a good ATAR and go to uni. Maybe that's your ambition. Or maybe the things you care about aren't study. Maybe you have hobbies you really care about. Maybe sport. Or maybe video gaming. Or maybe watching shows, right? Maybe those are the things you care about, you're zealous for, you have passion for. I don't know what it is. But for Paul, he was zealous, right? That's what he says. Old Paul was zealous, and he was proud of his zeal. And in fact, what makes Paul seem better than maybe us, old Paul, better than us, is that all of these things he described are to do with God. At least it seems like they're to do with God, right? He boasts being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a people of Israel. That's the people of God. He's zealous, not for his own interests, but he's zealous for God. He's going out there and doing stuff for God. His law-keeping, right? His morals, they're in line with God. At least that's what he says. And maybe that's us as well. Maybe we're proud of being Christians. Maybe we're proud that we have good behavior. Or maybe we're proud that we love God and we want to go out there and do stuff for God, right? That already sounds better than just being interested in being passionate about being Chinese, wanting to earn lots of money and having some hobbies, right? Like, that sounds better. But what does Paul say? All that stuff he was doing ultimately was about himself. What he noticed, what he realized, what changed him was that he realized all of this he counted as rubbish. So he goes on and he says in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So Paul wants Christ. New Paul, the answer to these questions for new Paul is that he wants Christ and he wants to know Christ. He wants this person and he wants to know this person. In fact, he doesn't just want the benefits that this person gives, right? Maybe you could say, oh, Paul wanted Christ because Christ would give him a load of powers. Or Christ would give him a very peaceful and special and peaceful and nice life. That's not actually what's happening, because Paul goes on to say he wants to share in verse 10. He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Okay, Paul wants to know Christ and he wants to have his power. All right, that sounds very appealing. And he goes on to say, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Okay, what's going on there? Why is Paul willing to give up all that good stuff? To give up the fact of being an Israelite, his law-keeping, his perfect law-keeping, his zeal. Why does he count all of this as rubbish compared to knowing Christ, knowing his power, and sharing his sufferings? That seems like a bad deal. I don't know whether you've seen, there's like a meme that goes around on the internet. And it's like a dude presenting two things, one thing in each hand. And he says, I get this, or you give me this and I give you this. And often they're like really bad deals. Or maybe you've heard, Donald Trump used to say things like, this is the worst deal in the history of deals. Right? This seems like it, right? He's giving up all this good stuff, his people group, his family, his law keeping, his ambition, all of that. He's giving it up to know a person and to suffer like that person. It seems like a really bad deal. But Paul does it, and he's willing to do it. And so here's a question for you to think about. Given that you've thought about these questions that we've got up in the beginning, you've got your own answers to them. In light of what we see Paul doing, what do you think I'll say next to you? So you've got the things you care about, and I've just told you, Paul had all these things he cared about and he gave them up. So what do you think the next thing is that I will say to you? So think about that for a bit. Okay, any guesses? What am I going to say next?
Give it all up.
Right, okay, so Rach says, I'm going to tell you to give it all up. Any other suggestions? Or any other guesses of what I'm going to say? Caleb, what are you thinking?
That these things don't matter as much as you think they do.
Okay, okay. Great, great suggestions. I mean, that seems like the most logical thing for me to say, right? For me to say, look, Paul has given up all these things for Christ. Now, you have all these things you care about. Therefore, you should give them up for Christ, right? That's very logical. But let's pause there. We'll get there eventually. But I want you to think instead, because let's be honest, that's a terrible trade deal, and anyone in their right mind shouldn't take it. They shouldn't give up all that stuff just to know a dude and suffer with him, right? So think about this question instead. Why was Paul able to give up everything for Christ? Right, so instead of thinking about what we should do, yeah, let's just think about why was Paul able to give up everything for Christ? There's a better prize, okay, good. Other thoughts? Why was Paul able to give up everything for Christ? All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2. But if you don't, I'll just read it out for you. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And actually, only a very short... I mean, there's so much in Galatians going on. I'm just going to focus on one sentence. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And here we are. And the life I now live in the flesh, in his body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And let me read that again. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is the reason why Paul was willing to give up everything for Christ. It's because he realized Christ loved him and gave himself for Paul. He understood that Christ loved him, Christ loved Paul so much that he died for him, gave himself up, sacrificed himself out of love for Paul. Paul realized that. And that changed everything. It's love that changes everything. And we know that, don't we? We hear all these stories of people doing crazy things for love. People kind of flying across the other side of the world to meet someone, hoping to marry them, or just like, you, let's see. I don't know, you can imagine kind of like a couple kind of saying silly things to each other. Oh, do you love me so much that you jump to the river for me? Or things like that, you know? Love makes people do crazy things, but it's actually not so crazy. Because, well, they're in love, and it's worth it. It's worth it for that love, for that person. If you love that person, if that person loves you, it's worth it to do anything for them. So that's what happened with Paul. He hasn't kind of sat down and theoretically looked at the list of things. Okay, the things I have, the things that I would have to give up in order to get X, Y, and Z, and be like, oh, this seems better, so I'm going to do that. Actually, he's seized by this love for Christ, which he has because he's realized Christ loves him and gave himself up for Paul. So that's what we have to think about. So instead of focusing on the things that we love and care about, like all that stuff, the things that are precious to us, the things that we're proud of, the things that we want the most, let's look at Christ. Look at him on the cross. Do you believe that he died for you? That he loved you enough to die for you? Because if you do, that changes everything. You know that you're loved, and love changes everything. Now, sometimes I think it's a bit hard. We hear this so much. Christ, the Son of God, died for you, and he loves you. And I think there are two reasons why we often find this hard, to strike us, the way it struck Paul and changed his life. It's hard because of two things. One thing is that we're over familiar with it. We hear it all the time at church. Someone says this over and over and over and over again, and it's easy to just kind of be like, oh yeah, okay, and then just move on. And in fact, that's like true of people as well, right? Like you might, in your family, maybe your parents, or maybe your husband or wife, or maybe your children tell you, oh, I love you, I love you. And we hear it so much that sometimes we think, oh yeah, it feels wonderful and really warm. Sometimes it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. So the challenge for us is to look at the cross where Jesus died for you and to pause a bit and be like, oh, wow, this is God saying he loves me. How do I know God loves me? Well, it's not primarily through the good things that he gives me, like a warm home or food. He does give those things to you. But we primarily know that God loves you because Christ died for you. And so, let's just spend a minute thinking about that. And kind of just take a step back and be like, okay, I've heard this a million times. Let's imagine myself at the cross, looking at this bleeding, dying man on the cross. That's God dying for me. Let's just take a step back and think about that. See it for the first time again. So I think we can be over familiar with it. But also, I think sometimes we find it hard to believe or to process because it's unimaginable to us. We find it unimaginable that God would die for you, for me. Why? Well, because it's God. And so let's think about that for a moment. If someone were, like another human were to die for you, maybe you can imagine that. Maybe, I don't know who it is you would imagine in your life would be most likely to die for you. Right? Maybe your parents, like you're probably your parents. Maybe your husband or wife. Maybe your best friend or some other close friend. Right? Maybe you can imagine that. Because they're close, right? So it kind of, it's easier to imagine. And it gets harder as we go more and more remote, right? Okay, so maybe who's the next most likely person to die for you? Maybe a police officer or a fireman, right? Who you don't really know. But you can still kind of imagine it. Imagine what that would feel like if a police officer or a fireman or a firewoman or a policewoman gave up their life for you. How would that make you feel? Would you love that person? And want to like look after their family afterwards? Or show your gratitude to them? You can imagine that, hopefully. And it gets, the more remote it gets, the harder it is to imagine. Can you imagine if King Charles was to lay down his life for you? Maybe that's really hard to imagine. But imagine he did. Imagine he visited Australia on one of his royal tours. And for some reason, there was a car on the road that was coming towards you. And he pushed you out of the way and he kind of died for you. Again, what would you feel? Would you feel like, wow, why would anyone die for me, let alone the king? And what does the Bible say? The Bible say it wasn't your parents who died for you, though maybe they have. It wasn't the cops or the emergency services. It wasn't even the prime minister or the king or the queen. It was God, the creator God, who made all this, to whom you owe everything, who died for you. Now, this is actually so hard to imagine, but this is what the Bible says. That on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, life itself, eternal life, he died for you. And that's what Paul realized. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is what you all have to realize. Whether you've believed in God for a while, whether you've kind of grown up in a Christian home, or whether you don't believe. In fact, if you grew up in a Christian home but you haven't given your life to Jesus, you're the same, really, in some ways, as those who don't believe. Well, you need to understand that Christ didn't just die for everyone, or Christ didn't just die for humanity, or not even a general, when I stand at the front and say Christ died for you. You need to understand that Christ died for me. That's what you need to understand. For you, personally. For you. That's what makes it real for you. That's what happened to Paul. He realized Jesus didn't just die for everyone. Jesus died for him. He can say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. What's the result when this realization happens? Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44-46. There's two really short parables that Jesus gives. They're really short and sweet. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field to get the treasure. Or verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So when this person who finds the treasure, or the merchant who finds the pearl, gives up everything he has in order to get it, is it super painful or unwilling? It might be painful. Is it unwilling? Has someone just told them, this is worth more, so you have to, kind of against your will, kind of give it all to get this thing? Well, no. In verse 44, he says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field or buys that pearl. It's with joy because he knows he's loved. He knows that God loves him enough to die for him on the cross. Why was Paul able to give up everything for Christ? Because you know that Christ loved him and gave himself for him. So this is the point. We started off by me asking you this question to reflect on your own life. What are the things you care about? What is most precious? What are you most proud of? But the truth is, the more we look at those things, the less likely we are to give them up or to want to give them up. Instead, what we should do is to just look at the cross. Just look at the cross, look at the cross, and stare at the cross, and see there God in Christ loving me and giving his life for me. And this is the single most important thing that you have to do in your life, is to look at the cross and understand that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Nothing else matters, just this. Just look at the cross. And when you understand that love, then it is in joy that you will go and sell all that you have to know him and his power and his sufferings. That will only happen when you understand the love of God for you. It's love, understanding God's love for us, that produces a love in us for him that will change everything. So I think let's sing Psalm 216, 216, the old rugged cross. It'll be up there even though you don't have the books. Let me just read verse 1 and 3. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And when we sing this, when we come to that line, for a world of lost sinners, I don't want you to think about it generally speaking. I want to think, yes, the world of lost sinners, and I'm one of those. For me. The dearest and best for me was slain. Verse 3. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. What could possibly be beautiful about the cross? It's a dead man Well, actually, a dying man, bleeding to death, struggling to breathe, strung out on a piece of wood. What's beautiful about that? That's horrible. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Cool. Let's sing 216. Why is the cross so precious? Well, it's because on there that we see God's love for you personally. Christ died for you and gave himself up for you. For you. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us. So great it was that you sent your son to die. And he died willingly for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. And you raised him from the dead because of this. And he loves us still. We ask that we would all here be able to see that. Oh Spirit, would you fill our hearts and open our eyes that we would see the love of Jesus for us. Would that change everything? In Jesus' name, amen.